A couple weeks ago, we did a church survey. We were asking questions about discipleship. You know, I'll say this again during the study, but thank you for your participation because it was very informative, and that's exactly what we wanted out of it. It was very informative on a number of different levels. At the beginning of this year, I shared something that the Lord had been putting upon my heart, and that was a word for 2018. And at first, I wasn't totally sure that it was just for me only, and so I prayed about it, and then, you know, told the church it's the word overhaul. We need an overhaul, and I talked about the overhaul being something where you pull something apart, you examine it, you repair it, you replace it. And so, what the Lord's been doing is just overhauling a lot of different areas. So, I want to talk to you about one of those areas in just a minute. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for today, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you are always faithful to us. God, we pray that you bless our time together here. Minister, Lord, I pray that there would be clarity. I pray that you would make things perfectly clear, crystal clear, Lord, and I pray that you would anoint me to do that, Lord. Communicate to your flock here. Lord, I also ask that you be with the children. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them and minister to them and anoint those that are serving there. And God, just lay the foundation, Lord, and we pray that we would have a better understanding of who you are and your plans for us through our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the problems with an overhaul is you take things apart, and that's very painful. And so I've been trying to prepare my heart for all the areas. And the Lord told me there's no area that's off limits to me. I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one who bought you, and I own you. And so I have every right to do that. And it was it's one of those things where you know it's going to, you know, like your parents going to spank you. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And so you know it's done in love, at least you think so, right, as a kid. You brace for it. And so I've been bracing for this painful thing, and there have been areas where it's just not fun. It's not fun for someone to point out areas that you're flawed in. I don't like it. But I recognize I'm also in the hands of a Savior who died for me, who loves me, who will do everything to make sure that I'm at the place where I need to be. And so there's a trust, you know, basis on that too. So on one level, it's like, oh man, here it comes. It's going to be painful. You know, I remember being in first grade. I was in trouble all the time as a little kid, all the time. And I remember I was in a Christian school and I had to reach down and grab my ankles, and they had a big old paddle and they would spank me with it. And I would just have to kind of, you know that feeling like right before you're going to get spanked, you're like, oh, and you're just, mm, and then here it comes. And then it comes the spanking. That's kind of me for 2018, just almost flinching. I'm already kind of jumpy, but the Lord is good, and it has been fun. At the same time that I've been bracing for painful experiences, I've been really trying hard, and this is a hard thing for me to do, to also be expectant, to anticipate that good things are on the horizon. Because at the same time that the Lord, in his sovereignty, is going to allow me to go through something, and he's going to be the one walking me through it, he's also going to be the one that's going to bless me in that. And he has my best interest in mind, better than I do. And so one of those areas we have gotten together as a leadership group, it's couples. All three of us pastors and our wives, and we've gotten together and we said, what's wrong with the ministry? We haven't grown like we should. And so we began looking at what we would consider to be a discipleship process. How come we haven't grown? Is it something that we've done? And you have to understand, like, I'm asking them, which is very awkward for them, but it's also very awkward for me. Like, hey, what am I doing wrong? What is wrong with the ministry? So what we've been doing is we've been looking at our discipleship process, and there's a lot of loose holes. There's a lot of gaps. There's a lot that is missing. And so the way that I've kind of been taught how to do church is that you disciple from the pulpit, and that is absolutely 100% correct, but it's not the only thing that you should do to disciple a believer in Jesus Christ. And so what we've seen over the years is people have fallen out and fallen out and fallen out. And then my job as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a shepherd of a flock, is to make sure that people are in the flock. So when people go, I get my hands tied, because in this culture, you can't say, hey, where are you going? It's very, very difficult to shepherd biblically and still do things that are culturally almost unacceptable. And so there's been a lot of points where it's like, man, I just feel like I've failed. So as a leadership staff and couples, everyone has contributed on this, is what is it that we've done that could use some refinement? What needs an overhaul? And the whole discipleship process is what it came down to. We teach the word. We're faithful to a fault. Word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from cover to cover, we teach the Bible. And we will, let me make sure you guys, everybody, can you all look up to me real quick? I want to make sure this is absolutely clear. That will never change. If that ever changes, please leave. You don't have to come back to this church. That will never, ever, ever change. That is, it's Jesus Christ. He's the Word. And so he's our foundation. And we build upon our foundation. So that's not going to change. And so just so you guys understand, we're not changing paths. We do want a church growth model, though. Now, if you've been around Calvary Chapel, I know maybe other churches, but a church growth model usually throws up the warning flags. What do you mean you want to grow the church? Absolutely want to grow the church. Shamelessly stating that. We want to grow our church. The number one way that we want you to grow is as a believer in Jesus Christ. Then we can stand before the Lord saying, we've been faithful with what you've entrusted us to. We've been faithful with these souls. And then the rest is on the Lord. He never, ever puts us in a place where we have to gain numbers. I do want to grow numerically. And I'm not going to be ashamed to tell you that. I want to grow numerically. I want to see, we can do a whole lot more if we had a whole lot more people. That's the truth. It's more resources. That's just practically speaking. But that's not to be the focus, ever. In the Bible, that's not to be our focus. Our focus is to be on your growth. And so what I want to do in as short amount of time as I can today is biblically go through and show you some things about defining discipleship. What is the definition of discipleship? So if you have your Bibles open, turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to go through a verse really quickly, and then we're going to go into Luke chapter 14. This is the cost of discipleship. Listen, anything great has a cost to it. Anything great that you want to jump to, anything great that you want to try to achieve is going to incur a cost. If you want to be a pro athlete, if you want to be someone who's losing weight, if you want to be somebody who's skilled in a job, whatever it would be, if you want to be a great parent, whatever it is of greatness that you seek to achieve is going to come with a cost. And we always try and just declare truth, but that's the fact of the matter. So the cost is that you and I have to be willing to go with the Lord and what he says. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this. This kind of captures this whole point, and then we're going to go to Luke 14 and kind of quickly touch upon it. But it says this. Jesus said, as he is speaking to all of them, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so I'm going to define discipleship in just a minute, but I want you to understand this. This is a mandate. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to just follow him wholly. Listen, church, a lot of churches will come in and they'll say, well, you can just kind of come in and sit in the pews, and that's not what we want. That's what we have. And for the longest time, we thought, well, people will just get it. We'll preach it. We just have assumed like people will get it and they'll join up. And I think this was a miss on my part. And so what my goal is to do is be crystal clear. Is it hot in here? It is, isn't it?
Yes.
Is that AC? I thought it was just me. I'm like, sometimes I get like pumped up. My face gets red and I'm like, yeah. So can you guys hear out there okay? I'm watching you too, by the way, just so you guys know. Is it nice out there for you? Okay. Good. Well, at least you guys are comfortable. So a lot of times this is the way that you think, and I've thought this way through the years. If we just teach it, people will apply it. And that's really not enough for the discipleship process. That is, in a nutshell, how Calvary Chapel functions. That's how I was taught. And I don't think that's sufficient enough. I think it should be sufficient enough, but I don't think it is. I don't think everybody gets on board, and I don't think that it's malicious. I don't think it's laziness either. Sometimes it is, but I don't think it, a lot of times it is. I think people just don't know. And I think that's where, and I'm getting right to the beginning and the end of the study are going to be so closely connected, you'll see, because that's our responsibility. So here it says, you have to follow me. Well, a lot of people say, I follow the Lord. I will follow him. But they don't know exactly what that is. And so that's where we're going to come in and help. So I think a lot of the answers that you guys gave really gave us a good understanding of what we've taught. It wasn't anything weird or abnormal or unexpected. Not in the least bit. So now turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be in verses 25 through 33, 35. We're going to go to the end of the chapter real quickly. So you have to be willing in this discipleship. Look at verse 25. It says, listen to, there's a great crowd. Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, and I'm going to get to this, what he said in just a minute, but I want you to understand this. In verses 14 through 24, there was a great crowd that was following him. Tens of thousands were following Jesus. They were followers. At the end of Jesus' life, 500. Tens of thousands, and then at the end of his life, 500. The world claims right now that about a third of the world says, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. About a third of the world. They're followers. But I would say they're probably not a disciple. Not all of them. So we ask the question, well, what is a disciple? Well, how would you define what a disciple is? Here's one that I like. A disciple is a follower who has the intent and desire to become like Jesus Christ. The intent and desire to become like Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. The intent and the desire to become like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's my goal. That's my goal for me. That's my goal for you. We want to make sure that people are becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the responsibility lies with Jesus because he's a sanctifier. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. However, we participate in that process. There's going to be a really quick move for some people. Some people who are believers will believe, they die, and they're going to be sanctified. And as soon as they're sanctified, they're going to be justified. Others of us are going to be going through a slower sanctification, more of a drawn-out sanctification process. So there's a lot of people who call themselves followers, but they have no desire to become like him in any way whatsoever, and I can't do anything about that. It's a heart issue. This is the hole. This is the hole, the gaping hole in the process that I will tell you about in just a little bit. By the end of the study, you're going to have a good understanding of what the discipleship process needs to be here. But I want you to know this. I cannot change hearts. There has to be some allowance for me and the pastoral staff here to say, Lord, we present them to you. We've done everything that we could to make sure that they're growing. The best that we could with the integrity of our hearts. We've done our best. We've modeled this for them. We've made it out crystal clear. But if it's not in your heart, I can't do anything about that. And there has to be that allowance. And the Lord allows us that. Paul said it in Philippians 1:6. He says, true life change, where there's that radical change, is in the hands of the Lord. He says, I am persuaded, I am confident that the work that Jesus has begun in you, he is going to be faithful to complete it. And so we're confident of that. The question is, are you willing to get in line with what the Lord wants to do in your life? I'm going to bring this back in just a minute. I'm going to go to a couple more points. I'm going to talk about obedience, but that's what it boils down to, is obedience. There has to be obedience in our hearts. We have to obey the Lord. If somebody's not willing to obey the Lord, I can't do anything about it at any age level. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe there's a difference between a believer and a disciple? This is a huge question. This is another one that probably should have gone on that same survey. Not necessarily, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to write anything down. I'm just curious, in your mind, do you think there's a difference between a believer and a disciple? Let's go on. Verses 26 and 27, there's not just a great crowd, there's a great cost. 26 and 27. Jesus begins speaking. He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his mother and his father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus is getting, this is where the rubber meets the road. So Jesus is saying some people cannot be a disciple of his. Why? Because they're not willing to forsake everything. And again, this is not going to be like a full-blown study where, I'm trying to go through this quickly. We've already studied this in the past here, but I want you to understand this. When he talks about hating, he's talking about in comparison. It needs to be all the Lord, even your wife. He doesn't say hate your wife, don't care about your children. That's not what he's saying. That's not the context. What he's saying is in comparison to the Lord. Are you going to submit to your wife and to your husband over Jesus? Are you going to follow the Lord based upon what your children do, parents? Or are you going to base it upon the Lord? You're to follow the shepherd, right? Now, if everything's working right, then everybody's going in the same direction. That's a healthy family. That's a healthy life. So, that's the question. The master's outlook towards discipleship and salvation are vastly different. Salvation is free. Man doesn't have to do a thing except for accept it. Discipleship, on the other hand, requires a lot. There's a cost to it. There's an effort that has to be made. So the question is, do you believe that a Christian is exactly the same as a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you think there's a difference between a Christian and a disciple? Do you think there's a difference between being a believer in Jesus Christ and being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me answer that for you the best that I can do it, at least with the time given. The word Christian occurs three times in the Bible, a couple times in Acts, and then one time in 1 Peter 4. Believers in the first century did not call themselves Christians. That was a negative thing that the world was saying about the church. What they called themselves was disciples, saints, and brothers. So in the minds of the first century church, in the context, this is how we read into Scripture. We read the Scripture properly. A believer in Jesus Christ was the same as a disciple, was the same as a saint, was the same as the brethren. They didn't think, well, there's a difference here. There's a separation. They thought, this is all I do. If I'm a believer, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I am a disciple. So when he says, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple, it would be like, oh my gosh, are you saying I can't be your disciple? I'm not saved? Those are the questions that are on the line with this. It's very, very serious. Let me clarify this. There's something called exegesis and eisegesis. There's a deeper thought, I guess, but when you exegete a passage, you allow the scriptures to read out. Eisegeting is reading into scriptures. This is a really horrible illustration, but it's the one that comes up right away. When people go back to Genesis and they say, oh, God created the whole earth and it was good, and they say, because of that, it's good to take drugs, to smoke pot, to take opium. They're making a radical leap outside of the whole of Scripture. Are you guys with me? They're totally wrong. They're out of context. They're eisegeting their own thoughts, their own interpretation into the passage. Are you guys with me? Is that clear enough? It's so unusual. It should be clear enough, I hope. Exegeting is reading through the passage, that verse, within the whole of Scripture and allowing it to interpret itself. That's the way we approach Scripture. That's the way you should approach Scripture. So what we have to be careful of is that we don't look at the scriptures and say, this is what a disciple is, based upon what the modern day culture says. This is what a believer is, based upon the modern day culture. We go to the scriptures, amen? Where are we never going to divert from? The word of God, amen? Have I been clear enough about that? Okay, I'm probably going to say it again, and again, and again, because it needs to be said again and again. We also need to be wise in discipleship, 28 through 33. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. The second example is that of a king. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, While the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So there needs to be wisdom. Gives an example of a builder, gives an example of a king, and then he says, listen, you got to forsake all if you want to be my disciple. Verses 34 and 35, look at, there's a worthiness to the disciple. It says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So now Jesus goes in and he talks about this thing, which seems to be disconnected, but I think it's totally connected. It's about having salty character. It's about having salty disciples. You know, we live in a world right now where it's popular to say somebody's salty. Well, that was pretty salty of you, right? You guys know what I'm saying, right? Correct me if I'm wrong, but it means somebody's mean, repulsive, right? It's in the slang of today, it's something that's bad. But here, Jesus is saying something different. Thousands of years before it became popular on this earth to say something salty, Jesus said, you need to be salty. As a disciple, you need to be salty, and it's full of meaning. And without going into a deep exegetical expository study on this, let me just tell you this. Salt had a very, very important purpose in this culture. Soldiers were paid with salt, just so you know the value of that. Can you imagine going to work and they're like, hey, you did really good. Here's 3 pounds of salt. You worked really, really hard. We're so glad that you worked. Here, you know what? You worked a day. Here's a pound. It wouldn't be that much. It'd be a lot less. But the salt, it was rare and it was valued. And it's a wonderful description of what a disciple needs to be. A disciple, what they do is they make people thirsty. Thirsty for the water of the word. And a disciple also has a preserving nature to it. You preserve a decaying world around you because you're salty and you help people retain water. There's a lot more that we can go into, but just as so you understand, like a disciple had very, very critical importance. Bottom line, disciple needs to wholly follow the Lord. A disciple is a follower who has the intent and the desire to become like Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. So the next point is the command of discipleship. I'm going to pick it up a little bit more here. Matthew 28, this is called the Great Commission. And basically what we're going to see here is that, as well as in John chapter 8, 31, 32, is that every command needs to be obeyed. So here's the Great Commission. Here's what Jesus left his disciples with. Here's what he's given to us. It's very evangelistic, but it's also rooted, and it roots us in discipleship. This is the discipleship passage. This is the root. This is what he has left the church to do. And he says this in verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke to his disciples, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's both evangelistic and church ministry discipleship process related. And you do this by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe. What does he say? Teach them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what he's saying is everything needs to be obeyed. If you don't know this by now, everything that's commanded in the scriptures, you need to obey. Every single human being is accountable to be obedient to everything that's commanded in the scriptures. Turn with me now to John chapter 8. There's the individual bodies. There's the corporate body. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Since Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you are, in other words, if you're obedient to my word, if my word is where you dwell, then you're my disciple. clearly, and it's going to be clear to everyone around you because you're walking with me and you're obeying me and I'm speaking to you and you're doing what I tell you to do. There should be a clear cut difference between you and those of the world. The next verse is good too. I'll just share it because I think it's wonderful. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the believer should be free. Truly, a disciple should be free. There should be freedoms being released all the time. So it's mandated that we continue to grow. Do you know that the Greek, the root word for the Greek and the Hebrew word for obedience, do you know that that root word means to hear or to listen? So when we look at Scripture and we define what a disciple is, we have to understand it's one who listens to the Lord. God puts things on their hearts and they're listening to Him. They've got a sensitivity. They read the Scriptures. God speaks to them through the Scriptures and they're saying, I need to change this. I need to do this. I need to continue doing this. That's what a disciple is. God will change us from the inside. First, our hearts and our minds. One more corporate Scripture and then we're almost, well, I would like to say we're almost done, but we're not, so... turn just a few pages there, John 13. So what do we do? This is another one of those scriptures that will go with what we're going to share at the very end here, but this is a great scripture for what it is that we do as a body, local fellowship. Here's what we do. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, I got a new commandment I'm going to give to you. He says, here's what that new commandment is. John 13, 34 and 35, that you love one another. As I have loved you. How does he love? Unconditionally. Willing to sacrifice. How should the church be ran? How should the church function? With a relationship where you're loving other people, where you're serving them. You're obeying the Lord in that. And that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love, if you have a love for one another. So everything we're saying is going to be biblical. Every direction we're going is going to be biblical. But I want you guys to understand what he's saying to us today. This is how the local fellowship is. And listen, I would say this. I hope that none of you feel backhanded in the least bit. I hope none of you feel spanked right now. If you do, that's the Holy Spirit. Because from my perspective, I think we're a very loving fellowship. I think people come in and I think they sense the love of the Lord. And I'm proud. I'm very happy about that. The next thing is going to be the conclusion. I'm going to kind of tie this in with the last point in the leadership because it's really where we're going to conclude today. Jump over to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 4. These are the scriptures that we have to, that as a leadership staff, we're mandated by, we're ruled by, we're governed by these. So in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read quickly through 11 through 16, but it's really verses 11 and 12 I want you to hone in on. Because I think it comes up to the conclusion very well. It leads right into it. Because of this command on leadership, we've got responsibilities. But let me read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, being emphatic, "he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." This is Jesus saying, I'm going to give you I'm going to give you the basis of this. This is the leadership. This is what we're supposed to do. Verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints," you guys with me on verse 12? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Do you see what it's doing? Is it saying that there's leadership that are going to show you a path and it's for your benefit. It's so that you're going to be grounded and you're going to walk correctly and rightly before the Lord. Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so the result of this is when God ordains and anoints leadership, they lay out a process, the congregation follows, the congregation serves right along with it, equipped for the ministry, does the ministry, and then what happens is it causes growth. That's what we want. That's what we're after. And that's our conclusion. So, and here is mine, but it's going to be a longer conclusion, but it is a conclusion. We're on the home stretch. Stay with me. don't turn there, but 2 Peter 3:18. And you can turn there if you want, but 2 Peter 3:18. I'll just go ahead and read it to you for the sake of time because I want to get to our question and answer. I love this one. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. You need to grow. And that's what we're all about. That's what this is all about. It's about spiritual growth. We want you to grow spiritually. And that's what this is all about. Let me do this very quickly, again, for the sake of time, because I'm going to have Pastor Sean, Pastor Pablo come up, and we're going to answer some questions and kind of go over a little bit of the survey real quick with you. But I want you to understand this. Here's what the role of the priests were in Deuteronomy 19. There's a few passages. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20. It's about the refuge cities. But one thing that they have to do is the priests were to make sure that the paths were straight. And in Deuteronomy 19:3, the Lord, he commissioned the priests to make sure that the paths were straight. So anybody who had to go to a refuge city had a very clear path. So it was a regular activity that they would go and make sure there was no brush, there's no logs. Whoever had to go to a refuge city would be safe. Now, let me just tell you this. Oh, there's so much in this. I love talking about the refuge cities, but for the sake of time, so much. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for roads is hodos. In the New Testament, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The word for way is hodos. So I think there's, and when you look at the names, there's six different refuge cities that are mentioned there in those chapters. When you look at the names, it points, it's the gospel, it's Jesus Christ. It points perfectly to Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through this right now, but Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, Gilead, Golan, those ones, it's a gospel presentation. It's pointing directly to Jesus Christ. So people could have safety in the refuge city. He's our refuge, right? So that's what we're doing. As a leadership staff, we want to bring clarity to this path to grow. And so I want to connect the end of our study to the beginning and talk about there's an overhaul, and here's where we're at now. We're not changing the way we do ministry so much, as far as we're not changing the word, we're not changing worship, we're not changing love. What we are doing is we're putting a path to it so everybody has a very, very clear path to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what it is, a path. We're going to call it a discipleship process. And so I hope that today, in our short time together, that you've seen everything's bathed in Scripture. We're not departing from that. We're not diverting from that. But what we want to do is we want to put together something very simple, something very easy to understand. We want people to understand very clearly where you're at, and if you invite somebody in, where they should go. Are you guys with me? This path that we're going to show you, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you what the statement is, which is really clear. But I'm also going to show you an illustration that we'll be using just to make sure it's absolutely locked in. And then at the end, you can tell me, hey, if it doesn't make sense, let me know. And I want to know where, because then we need to refine this. We've worked hard. We've butted heads, lovingly. We've butted heads. We've gotten irritated trying to work this out. But we collectively, we're in unity on this. We're unified on this. It's a discipleship process that we want to talk about it, and it's what we call GROW. Really simple. Four letters, GROW. We want you to grow spiritually. The words stand for this: grow in God, grow in relationships. Hey, you guys, you could put it up there. Is it behind me now? Grow in God, grow in relationships, grow in others, and grow in witness. God, relationship, others, witness. And that captures what a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everything can be hung off of those, and we're going to do that. What we're going to do is I'm going to have the Pablo and Sean come up, and we're going to talk and answer through a couple of questions, but it's mission critical that everybody would understand this and it'd be clear, and if it's not, I want to know why. Whereas, and if you're embarrassed, and talk to me privately or talk to one of us privately. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We want to make sure that it's crystal clear. You start off with God. It's got to be a relationship with God. And then you build your relationships in the body of Christ, right? And then you move on to obedience. You guys see obedience up there? I say others, it's obedience. Is that clear? I was doing it from memory here, but it's obedience. We have to be obedient, and we got to serve one another. That's it's connected to others in that way, that we're going to be serving one another, and then we need to grow in our witness, and that's evangelism. And every healthy disciple should be doing these things, growing in these areas. So we're going to have these guys come up, and then we're going to talk about the different questions that you guys answered. The first question is, what's the definition of a disciple? I've already answered that one from our study. And so I've asked them to answer the next questions. And then we'll go from there. And then we'll kind of open it up if you guys have any questions after that. So
I think I'm up.
You got two and three, yeah.
So question two was, do you feel we have a process for making disciples? Again, just starting out, I appreciate you guys' feedback. We love you guys. We're a family. Sometimes we don't always see perfectly eye to eye. Sometimes we think we're on the right path and we need some feedback to kind of realign it. So I appreciate you guys taking the time to do that. Jason and Ann, I hope that I can mention you guys by name since you didn't want specific. They didn't want to stay anonymous. They decided to send some emails, and they sent us a lot of really good information. And I plan on, we plan on responding to you guys specifically, so if we miss something. Generally, the responses were that people felt like they knew what discipleship was and what a disciple is, but didn't think we had a process for cultivating the discipleship process. So our goal is to basically grow spiritually ourselves, but to also overflow to the community, invite people, and grow our church. Not just the building of the church, but the church is not a building. You understand that, right? Just like in my mind, sometimes it's easy to get wrapped around a building, but we want to go ahead and make sure that we're following each step from having a relationship with the Lord to relationships with each other in small groups. David and Margie used to have a small group back in Washington State that I went to, and people would come. I don't know if it was for the food or for the fellowship or both, but if you guys know David and Margie, they can cook pretty much anything and it'll taste good. But it was really a local community of believers, a local fellowship. There was a lot of, it wasn't just a, hey, I saw you on Sunday, I'll see you next Sunday. Or, hey, I saw you on Sunday, I'll see you Wednesday. And I appreciated that. And we've lost some of that, is the church in America. We teach it. We're very head-knowledged. Our heads are big, but our hearts, does it always translate? And I think that that's the goal here. Hopefully I'm making sense and not just rambling. But, again, God, relationships, obedience, witness. Obedience isn't obedience to us. It's obedience to the Lord. And, you know, what does that obedience look like? That we're serving the way that God wants us to serve. We're involved in which capacity we can be involved with. It's not what I think you should be involved with. It's what the Lord speaks to your heart. And then witness, we want to make sure we're inviting people. When we were talking, and I'm being just full off the cuff here, fully transparent, and we were kind of going back and forth with each other, and I thought to myself, I got convicted, and I thought, how many people have I invited to church? It's not many. Probably count them on my hand. So this isn't just for us to you. It's for me personally. So hopefully did I address that question well enough? Hopefully. Any other questions around? I'm not sure if we're opening it up. But.
Yeah, any of those, on those two questions, anybody have any? Anybody need clarification?
So again, people felt like they knew what the disciple was. They knew what the disciple or the discipleship process may look like, but didn't think we had that process in place. So. Question three was, what have you learned at CCRH about discipleship? There was one not answered, not sure, other than the example of leadership. One person said anybody can be a disciple, including young kids or teens, which I thought was interesting, which is true. So. A lot of people saying good teachings, but basically we're not reaching the world. So, again, that kind of goes back to my initial statement, is the Christian church in America, lots of times we'll meet on Sundays, we'll get fed the word, and we don't really apply it to our lives, me included in that. I'll go to work on Monday, I get caught up in my work, I forget about your struggles, people at work struggles, loving on them, witnessing to them, and inviting them to church. So all we're trying to do is just align the focus back to where the Lord wants us to be. So hopefully that.
What we'll do too is we're going to, not today, but we will be mapping this out. Because I wonder if you would know, like, where am I in the discipleship process? Where am I in my walk with the Lord? So one of our responsibilities before the Lord, we're mandated to make sure that that path is clear, so you know exactly where you're at biblically on that path.
Cool. All right, so the next one would be, do you feel connected and engaged? This is a kind of an interesting question because it's relationships. Do you feel like you're engaged? Do you feel like you're being a part of this fellowship? And for the most part, everybody was saying yes. There are a few that that felt like, you know, I'll read one out. Sometimes I feel the church is weary. We are very small and sometimes so busy doing our assigned tasks that we have no time for meeting or thinking about others' personal needs. Man, I get that. I totally understand that. And we got to kind of also remember that we don't have anybody on staff. So for the growth and the feedback that we got from people stating that, you know, they're being ministered to, that's a blessing. But at the same time, there are things that fall through the cracks, you know? Nobody's perfect. But on this one here, I think, is everybody truly being honest here? Most people just put yes, yes, yes. The majority just said yes, you know? And I appreciate that, but we all know that time is precious and time is a factor. But I think that as a whole, considering that people are, you know, having full-time jobs, you guys as well. You guys have full-time jobs, you guys have families. Some of you have, you know, three kids, 30 kids, you know. We have families that large families, and that stuff takes up time. But what I really like, and I'm going to call out Jason, I really appreciate your guys' email on this. I really do. And he put a verse in there that I thought was interesting, and so it's so true. Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So it all comes back to that. If we feel like we're not being, or we're not engaged, sometimes we need to, look, it's just speaking truth and love here, you know, just like you know, he did. Is you got to kind of examine yourself. And as I tell the youth, we need to take inventory of our own lives and find out what we need to purge and the things that we need to be doing, because we need to be friendly also. We need to be the ones, rather than, well, this person's not talking to me, or this person's not saying this, or this, how about, what am I doing? Just like you were saying, how many people have you invited? And I'm thinking, man, I think that hit me too. There's a few people I invited, but I'll tell you this. The youth have invited 10 times more people than I've invited. And there have been many youths that have come on Wednesday nights and on Sunday services, mainly because they are doing that. They're sharing their faith, and they're talking to their friends, and that they're coming. So I commend the youth for that. I'm not here on Sundays inside here, so I can't speak. We call this big church. But relationships are absolutely key. And I get that. And you know, another one says, I do feel connected. I'm trying to re-engage myself in being more active in the church. Listen, it all comes down to time. But we need to make time for each other. We really do. Of course, we have our first ministry. You know, we need to, you know, love the Lord with all our hearts, mind, and soul, that we, you know, take care of our wives, take care of our children, but we need to take care of each other also. So does anybody have any questions on that? I know, and I know that there was a couple that talked about, you know, feel, maybe that's not a good choice of words. You know, grab the thesaurus and kind of open that up, and it's more of, you know, I guess more, are you engaged, you know? Are you engaged? So, anyways, going on to the next one. On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is discipleship to you? And I'm going to read. Majority of people had a 10 or an 8. And I'll read one. It says, caring about each other and looking for ways to encourage and challenge each other is important. But our size church, a formal program, and I kind of circled that, program isn't really needed. I agree. We're not looking for a program. We're not looking to add some program. There's a difference between a process and a program. And that program word, I don't like it, because we're not doing a program. We're not saying, hey, what do we think we... No, it's not... It's what the Lord says. It's what the Word of God says. And then we're going to go through the process through the Scripture. So I agree with that person who put that on there. But again, we want to go back to simple. Simple doesn't mean easy. Okay? Simple does not mean easy in any way. And I actually mentioned that to somebody, and somebody came back to me and says, well, what about in Matthew 11:30 where it says, you know, my yoke is easy, Jesus said. And that's when we need to dig in the Word. What does that word easy mean? It doesn't mean easy. It means better, fit for use, and it means good, which is righteous. So, I think that we need to go back to that. So, you know, listen, the whole thought of the discipleship, it is easy, but it's not, or excuse me, it is simple, but it's not easy, and we need to remember that. And then we look at, I know that you were talking about discipleship, and that word discipleship only comes up, the actual word only comes up four times, where it says to teach and to instruct. That's what we need to do. But again, when you were talking about the being a disciple, that's 252 times where it's associated, that Strong's word, 3101. It comes up a lot, and that means, and just as Jason put in his email, it means a learner or a pupil. It's a growing process. We need to be able to keep on learning. We need to be a pupil of the Word. We need to be somebody who's willing to learn. And then not just, you know, get spiritually obese, but actually go and do it. We need to grow in it. God, relationships, obedience, witness. And I think this, man, you guys, I love this. I love this. And I think we need to get excited about this, because being a Christian is not something that should be boring or mediocre. It needs to be how you live your life. You know how frustrating it is sometimes when I'm teaching the youth and some of them are like, and then some of them are like, you know, honestly, I want to just grab them and shake them a little bit and say, wake up. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to do the Lord's will. And sorry, I'm going into preach mode here, but I think that it's not, let's buy into this program. No, let's look into the Word, open it up, and do what He says. How hard is that? It's pretty hard. And it's going to hurt. But it's simple. Amen?
It doesn't mean that we're going to require that you be here 5 days a week.
No, definitely not.
So you have our commitment. See, they give the bad news, I just get the good news. So. But what we are committed to is making this as simple as we can. We're going to scale down stuff, because I think we've done a lot of things, put a lot of effort into things, and God will honor that, so don't take it the wrong way. But I think we could have been a lot more calculated, a lot more purposeful and meaningful in the things that we've been doing. And so that's kind of where we're at now. Is we're now the next step. That we're not getting into today is how does the process work? What are the how-tos? How are we going to do that? And we're meeting today. After church, we're going to go have lunch. We're gonna hammer out some more stuff, see how far we can get. And our goal and our determination is to say, here's how it's going to be simple for you. It's still going to take work, you know, but it's going to take somebody who wants to grow in the Lord all the way through that path, and it will come full circle. It'll start off with worshiping the Lord, and it'll end up with evangelizing about the Lord. And so, God, relationships, obedience, witness. That's the grow discipleship process. Everybody see that? Do you guys have any questions? Let me answer one question. Somebody brought up membership. And that has been something that I've said I'm not opposed to. Calvary Chapel doesn't believe in membership. I'm not opposed to membership. Because like I said in the very beginning, how do we know who the congregation is? How is it that I can shepherd properly? Can somebody just leave the church? Somebody can leave the church and not even tell us. And we notice we're gone, but like it's incredibly awkward to say, where are you going? One of the first questions I ask them is, do you have a place that you're going to go that you're going to get taught at? That's the most important thing. Have you found a home? If you're leaving our fellowship, are you going to a place that's going to teach you the word, that's going to promote you to Jesus Christ, going to continue growing you in the Lord? That's the critical question. That's my question, so that I can say to the Lord, even at the exit, I've said, I see that they're in the right direction. I've been faithful even to the very end. And so to a certain degree, I want you guys to understand this. You should know me by now. I don't put meat hooks in people. And to some degree, I go too far back. And so we're praying about it. I'm praying about it. Do we do membership or not? Not to put meat hooks in people, but to make sure we know where the flock is at. I'm going to have to answer the Lord, and he's going to say, you had people leave the church. You didn't even follow up with them. I know, well, the culture says, you know, who are you as a pastor? It's all about money. It's all about numbers. It's not about that. And if I haven't communicated that to you by now, I don't know what else I can do. If I haven't communicated that to you from the scriptures today, I don't know what else I can do as a pastor. It's not my heart. It's not my intent. So somebody brought that up, a membership class, doing the Calvary Distinctives. I think it's a great idea. That's part of the process we're going to be mapping out for you. We're going to make it easy so a person who is a believer one day, first day, that we say, here's your next steps. That a person who's been a Christian for 3-4 years would know, here's what your next steps. A person who's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, these are your next steps. And are you going through that process? Are you doing this? God, relationships, obedience, witness. Any questions that you guys have? Yeah.
I think, first of all, I didn't know about that until the day before. I would have had some comment about it, but the membership thing I don't really have a comment on, but you know, you said Calvary Distinctives. And I think if I were to say one thing that I feel like is missing in all Christianity is we don't talk about doctrine.
Don't talk about doctrine?
Doctrine. Mm-hmm. I mean, even what you said today, because I witness to people. I'm out there a lot. I deal with a lot of people. And I can tell you one of the things that people struggle with that I encounter is exactly what we're talking about here. The difference between a believer and a disciple. Can a believer be a believer and not a disciple and be saved their whole life? That's how we get into these doctrines, like someone, you know, I'm opposed to lordship salvation. That if you're not demonstrating that you're doing X, Y, or Z, then you must not be a believer. And that's where people trip up. And that's, if we don't clearly define these things for people, then they feel defeated all the time. They don't understand the love of Christ that embraces them apart from their ability to do X, Y, or Z. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, as every believer totally is, but not every believer moves through that process.
And what you're talking about is found out of the relationships.
And that's
step.
That's
yeah, I agree with you. And honestly, doctrine goes out every service. There was doctrine that was shared today, you know? You're not without doctrine. But where we're going to hone in on some doctrine is in this relationships, and I want to get into this right now. I'm excited because it fills a lot of holes that we've had in the past, and it's going to take believers deeper in their walks, and it's going to train them, and it's going to equip them. How many of you feel confident? Please don't answer me. How many of you feel confident defending your faith? If somebody says they're an atheist, how do you know how to argue against that? I mean, these are the doctrines: atheism versus, you know, theism, creation versus evolution, all these things. We teach on these things, but we're going to hone in on some areas and train up the believers in Jesus Christ at our fellowship. This is what we're responsible for, and they're going to get trained up, and we're going to go through those things so that people would have a question. And if there's something where somebody's saying, hey, I'm coming across a lot of people who have, you know, this question, I don't know the difference between a believer and a disciple, we can, with a simple process like this, we can very quickly, you know, it's a pivot. You know, when you got the basketball in basketball, you catch it and you just pivot. That's all it is. That's all you have to do. A step in this is just pivoting, and then you pass it, and then we come over here and we address that very doctrine.
Okay,
yeah.
So I'm with you. I believe in justification by faith in Christ alone. I think what we're talking about is the sanctification process.
Right, and that's what it says. if it's not clarified,
yeah.
even believers, long-term believers, can be tripped up
right.
And defeated and show up there, and that causes people not to go forward.
So you know, there, when we get to heaven, essentially you're going to have 90-year-olds that are babies mm-hmm. spiritually and 17-year-olds that are adults, right? And that's essentially, we're trying to cultivate that sanctification process to purify people in a closer relationship with God.
That's why when you said membership, it triggered that in me, because you know, I've been in churches with membership, and that's one of the things that they do is, you know, in order yeah. to be a member, to have these requirements, you have to be through this course, you have to agree with these tenets and these doctrines, and I just think it helps people grow if they're able to define what they
yeah. do. And that's a huge mountain, because I come in, I've been raised Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel doesn't believe in membership, you know? But we're members of the body of Christ. So there is a membership, but it's a worldwide, throughout history, membership, you know? So it's one of those things like, well, you know, it's just, we're praying about it, David. I know it's got negative connotation, and I know people have abused it. That's not my intent to abuse it. That's why I'm trying to clarify that, make sure we're all on the same page. It's not my intent to put meat hooks in people, or it's just how can we be the most effective in bringing people through this process.
I don't know how you guys are going to get to your thing. I hope you get there. I'm praying for you to. I don't know how you're ever going to get somebody to want to challenge themselves and say, why do I believe what I believe? I hope you don't want to do that if you're a Christian. Why do I believe what I want to believe? And the cool thing that I see in this church, beyond everything else, is Pastor Pablo and those young kids. He has made those guys think. And I got to say, man, if there's one area you're going to focus on, find out what he's doing there and let's get into the church. Because I'm telling you, that has been some of the most incredible stuff I've seen in this church. These kids are not stupid when it comes to what they believe. They know what they believe. Most kids run away to college and they get hit by a professor who's dropped something on, they don't know how to answer it, and they give up on their because they never believe. They didn't understand why they believe. So I'm really encouraged by that. But you know what? In your heart, you've got to decide for yourself. Why do you believe what you believe? I mean, why do you believe it? Because if you don't understand, how are you going to explain to anybody else? And Pablo, you did a great job with that, man. I got to tell you, you've been the biggest encouragement to me in this church. Other than just, you encourage my heart a lot. Seeing those kids, what you can do for them, it's incredible. I'm not trying to blow your head up. I'm just saying. It's cool. I think you're doing a great job of pouring out to these guys. I love them. I think that's great.
I appreciate that, Foster. We need to hear that too. Thank you that you're affirming it, and that's
yeah.
They have done.
What's going on here? You guys need to look at that and say, how do we get this into this? I mean, that's really where I can see where the best thing's happening right there.
Amen. We have more good things in store too, Foster. Definitely.
But I would never become a member of any church that had me for a member. Just so you know. Hmm.
Don't speak too soon. I have meat hooks for you.
Yeah,
not for anybody else, but for you. Crystal clear.
Yes, crystal clear.
Anybody?
There's got to be more questions.
Yeah.
Come on, guys. This is the perfect time. This is the perfect time. Any question? There's no stupid question.
Do we know, like, since we're in contract with this funeral, like how long we have till we're
going to
leave this actual building?
It's pointed to me.
Oh.
No, we get this question. That's a good question.
Great Foster's question.
Right. You guys are smart. So, you know, commercial properties are different than residentials. As Robert laid out, you go to sell your home in Texas right now, it's sold in a week, and you better have a plan. We didn't expect this to necessarily sell under contract as quickly as it did, but we've gone out to look at multiple commercial properties. We talked about the service building a lot. A lot of facilities won't even talk to us unless we're moving in within 30 days. That's the way commercial properties work. It's not the way residential properties work. When there's a vacant commercial property, that's a big expense to the owners. So they want somebody that's coming in quickly to reduce their expense. So now that we're under contract, we're working with our realtor to find viable places that will take us within 30 days. Typically, escrows are 30, 60, 90 days, depending on what you agree to. So this is going to be, in my viewpoint, a longer escrow because I got to get approval from the city to make this a funeral home. That's not going to move quickly. So I anticipate we have about 60 to 90 days to find a location, which now we can actually tangibly do. I'm still praying for the Sears building. That God opens up that door because it'd be pretty sweet. But hopefully that answers your question. I could ramble on all day about it.
Yeah, it did. I was wondering, because I didn't want to. I want to start inviting like one of my friends, you know, to our church and stuff. I didn't know that there's a lot going on. Mm-hmm. We're moving out. I didn't want to like invite and be like, oh no, we're actually like moving out. So
yeah.
It's gonna be somewhere else.
It's hard. I mean, the transition's hard. What I'd say to you, being over the buildings and grounds for myself. Do you know how much of a relief it's going to be for me not to have to worry about the ACs breaking down, the building collapsing, bugs all over the place? How much that's just going to free me up and everybody else that helps just to... Because people were talking about being weary. That's part of the being weary. I mean, we got cracks and different things and foundation shifting. So I think just by virtue of getting into a new place, having some financial stability, because we will bring a good chunk of money away from us, that's going to open up some freedom for us to be less weary and more engaged in discipling each other and the world. So,
and the answer to invite.
Yeah.
You still invite.
Yeah, it's not about
because somebody's going to come in and, you know, and I know I had somebody in the youth group just say, and they were honest, I appreciate this, that they were actually embarrassed, not for the teachings, but they were embarrassed of how the building looks. And listen, I get that. There's a lot of people, they just look. I talk to even people on my work. Where they go to church is their part of the status of who they are. Well, you know that I go to this church. Well, praise the Lord, they teach the word. Yeah, well, great. Praise the Lord. Well, tell me about what they do. Well, tell me about what they said last Sunday. Oh, well, I have to give my notes. Well, who cares what the building looks like? Bring them. They're going to hear the word. The word does not come back void. And maybe that's the day for them. Today is a day for salvation. If they get saved that day, then I don't know. Maybe that's the story. I came to this church. I don't know where it was, but it was all jacked up everywhere. But I got saved because I heard the word. So keep on in mind.
And they would be in step one.
Yeah. Exactly.
I would think that this would be the time, the precise time to invite people, especially hopefully after what we've shared today. I hope everybody's saying, you guys have a very clear-cut plan and a very clear-cut commitment to bring you guys to greater growth in the Lord. So I think it's good. Bring people in. Yeah, we're moving. Yeah, we know the building doesn't look nice. All of our resources have been thrown into this building. Any free money we've had has gone back into the building, and we haven't been able to do as many things because of that. So, Foster?
How many native Texans do we have in here?
Negative Texas.
Is born again. I don't know if y'all know that, but so I'm just saying, you know, if you're going to talk to people, you got to come to the fact that they think they're already saved. Okay, a lot of them are because they went to a summer day camp or whatever, you know, and they all got saved when all their buddies went down there, and you know. And so I'm just saying. You're dealing with, you know, like a call to heaven here is a local call. You got to remember that. So, I mean, just understand that that's somewhat you're dealing with. You're dealing with a native Texan. So I'm just kind of giving you a little information on that. So.
Yeah.
They are.
Yeah. The people from Texas heard you clearly. The people that weren't did not hear you clearly.
All right. There's not a Texan out there that didn't know exactly what I'm talking about. So.
Okay, last question, and we'll stay and answer questions if you want, but there are children's ministry workers and they're just containing the kids. I know they're probably like, get in here, Bridget.
So what city is the Sears building at?
Mansfield.
And that's where we're looking.
Yeah. That's,
I haven't been here, so I don't know. What
you haven't been there.
Talking about.
Well, let's go. It's one
right
city
off
southwest from here.
It's a booming little area now.
Yep, really good city. All right, so let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and then if you have questions, stick around. We'll still be here answering them. Father, thank you for today, God. Thank you for what you're doing, God. We ask your blessings upon this, Lord. We pray for your seal of approval upon this, Lord. We thank you that everything that we've talked about is rooted in Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless what we would do, Lord, for the growth of your body. Lord, we want to grow spiritually in you. We want to become more like you. And so, Lord, anoint this, bless it, honor it. God, we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around it. And God, we just pray that this would move people closer to you and worshiping you and who you are and bringing glory to your name. Lord, bless us as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.